gives me a great joy to be with you again, which was not a reality last Sunday. And I'm thankful for the Lord's graciousness to us and kindness in allowing me to finally get back into the United States, and for the ways that he carried your pastor last Sunday on such short notice to fill in. I'd given him a little bit of heads up before my trip saying, listen, I'm due back in on Saturday at 1:30, but you may just want to be on standby notice just in case I come back with deli belly or something else happens and I'm not able to be with you on Sunday. And lo and behold, as we were finishing up the conference there, we got the sobering news that our flight was delayed and more complications. And so what was intended to be an arrival time at 1:30 last Saturday ended up being 10:30 Sunday evening. So I didn't get into my house until 10:30 on Sunday night, and then up early the next morning. I work at Starbucks. I work there part-time almost entirely for insurance purposes. And so it was an early start to the day, but really, if there's what better place is there to work than a coffee shop? So if you've got to be up that early, I mean, there's an immediate remedy for that. And so the problem is it does eventually wear off, but long enough to at least keep me somewhat sober-minded there. But thank you for praying for us while we're there. There were four of us that went, and there were travel complications for the other three on the way over there. For a second there, I thought I might be the only conference speaker that was there, and I was responsible for two sessions, and there were going to be 11 of them total. So I thought, well, I could preach one six times and the other one five times, and that'll cover all 11 sessions that we have. But the other brothers finally arrived there, and it was with 15 Indian pastors, and these are men of whom the world is not worthy of, and faithful work that's going on over there. And the theme of the conference was the sufficiency of Scripture in the church, and we just wanted to just put before them God's Word, His Holy Word, and just say Christ is enough for you and enough for the ministry that God's called you to at the church. And so this was the first time that the leaders like that had ever been together in the same room. So there was lots of time spent with them, lots of time for them to encourage one another as well. Lord willing, there'll be future trips over there, maybe in some of their villages. But just pray for the advancement of the gospel in India. It's, see if I can recall some of the it's one of, if not the most populated country in all of the world. So a fifth of, I believe it's a fifth of the world's population lives in India. And it's 80% Hindu. And they are required to worship over 330 million gods. So their lifetime's not long enough to be able to get to all of their gods. So when you think about that, and you think about there's one true God, one mediator, the man, Jesus Christ, and God's removed all of these barriers for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, enabling us to worship our Father, God our Father in heaven, and yet they are devoted to things that they're not even familiar with. And so that makes prayers for them necessary and encouragement for them. And so, again, I was just thankful for the opportunity to be able to go. So, again, thank you for your prayers, and just continue to pray for the gospel to spread and advance in India as it's doing here in the book of Acts. So let's look together at Acts chapter 11. We'll pick up in verse 19 where you left off last Sunday. Acts chapter 11. Beginning in verse 19, hear God's word. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's join our hearts together as we pray. Father, we thank You for the great privilege that You've given us once again to be able to gather here this morning. And Father, our request today is no different than it is any other Sunday, nor is it any different than it should be in any given day. And that's this, that we simply need You. Lord, this is the cry of our heart. This is the exposed need of our life, is we need You once again to lay hold of us and grab hold of our attention, grab hold of our minds and our hearts, and fix them on Your precious Word. God, we pray that our eyes would see less and less dimly the gloriously beautiful Christ. God, we pray that You would be pleased this morning to press Christ into our hearts, that we would be more impressed with Him than we are with anything else. God, we pray that You would help us today, Lord. Help us to receive much encouragement from Your Word. Help us to receive lots of help today from the teaching in Your Scripture. And Lord, we pray, God, that our faith in You would be strengthened. God, we pray that we would go on in Your grace. And Lord, we pray that we would, in spirit, link with the church at Antioch and be resolved to remain faithful and true to You. And Lord, we pray that You would help us in these things for Your glory and for our joy in Christ. Amen. Well, the title of today's sermon is this, Early Church Gospel Essentials. So Early Church Gospel Essentials. And really what's needed for the early church is no different than what's needed for the church who's been in existence for lots and lots of years. So the needs are no different now than when they were in the early days of the church. And before we look at Acts chapter 11, I want to give to you a little bit of a word picture. And a word picture that thinks about the lines of the importance of what our life looks like in our formative years. So imagine a child coming into the world, and this child being 1 or 2 years old. When this child's 1 or 2 years old, there's certain expectations that are there. They're eating table food. You're hoping that maybe they are getting a little bit more close to diapers. They're learning instruction and of all of these things. But no parent is going to go to a 2-year-old child and start having, especially a 2-year-old boy, and start having the talk of, all right, now it's time to start thinking about a job. Now it's time to start thinking about your career. You're soon going to be 3, and you need to think about these achievable and attainable goals in your life. No parent's going to begin doing those things. You might pray for that. You might have some expectations that are there, but the parent's going to realize this is just a 2-year-old. There's lots of other things where this child needs to be developed before we can start building on these blocks where they think about a career that's there. Well, it's no different than a church. Now, would you expect a church that's a couple of weeks old, a couple of months old, maybe in its first year or two, to have everything figured out? You expect a church that's been in existence for what's Lakewood been in existence for about 15, 16 years now? Is there the expectation that Lakewood should have everything figured out? Well, no. At all times and in all ways, we have to remain humble. We also have to remain tethered to God's Word. We have to remain committed to His Word. And that's what we see all throughout Acts, is this commitment. They were resolved to depend on the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, which they didn't have in their days in that moment, they depended on scrolls. But the teaching of Jesus Christ was sufficient for them. Also coupled with this was this resolve to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We're going to do things. We're going to move. We're going to operate in ways that show that we are fully dependent, fully compliant upon the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. And so these two ingredients make up really any church. If a church is not dependent upon the Scriptures, if a church is not relying upon the sufficiency of Christ, if the church is not utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit, then really you call into question whether or not this really is a true church. Because the moment you veer from the Scriptures, the moment you start trusting in yourself, the moment you begin to depend on methods or other practices that aren't clearly found in the Scripture, is the moment that you are slowly venturing away from the practice that we see in the early days of the church. And so as churches grow in age, we should be growing more and more dependent upon Christ, right? In the early days of Christianity, I thought very foolishly that the older that I would become, that the less repenting that I would be doing. Like, man, I'll be growing in Christ in such a way that I won't have as much need for repentance. And I'm looking at many of your chuckles and smiles on your face because you realize that's not true in biblical Christianity. The more that we are growing in our faith, the more we are growing in repentance, right? Repentance is not something that just happens once. Repentance is something that is ongoing. It's always, as we'll see, Lord willing, in Acts chapter 20, it's repentance that's toward God. And it's repentance where the faith is in Jesus Christ. And so we're always growing in these ways, but it's very important. That's one of the biggest takeaways that I want us to have here today, is just the importance of staying tethered to God's Word and fully relying upon the Holy Spirit. We saw what was said here in verse 28. Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit. By the Spirit. That's such an essential phrase. Agabus didn't just stand up and just say this on his own. We know the test in the Old Testament. If a prophet tried to prophesy something that the Lord didn't say, they were stoned to death. So there was quite a bit of fear and trepidation for anybody to stand up before the people of God and say, this is what God says. Because if you don't get it completely right, there's not much grace and mercy there for you. There's stones, lots of them, till you're dead. But yet he moved and he operated by the Spirit. And so that's something that's important for us today. And maybe at some point we'll look a little bit more closely at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We've been scared off by him in a lot of ways. I think certain denominations and certain religions put such an over unbiblical emphasis on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, that's caused for many of us the pendulum to shift all the way on the other direction, to where we're now afraid of him. We're afraid to talk about him. And that just simply shouldn't be the case when we consider the whole counsel of God's Word. So think about it, our formative years, these essentials for the church that never become non-essentials for the church. You never graduate from preaching the Lord Jesus. And you never move beyond being able to do church or do the Christian life apart from the indwelling help of the Holy Spirit. And maybe this word picture is helpful as well to think about a target. If we were aiming at a target, And if that target was just 6 feet in front of us, and if I barely missed the bullseye, well, 6 feet away, that wouldn't be that big of a deal. But if it stayed on the same trajectory, how much would I miss the bullseye if it were 60 feet away? How much would I miss the bullseye if it were 600 feet away? By that point, it wouldn't be anywhere on the target. So again, it's just important for each of us to realize the importance of depending on God and His Word and doing all things in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. So praise the Lord that the gospel is spreading throughout the region, and it's doing so through persecution. So that's our first point today, the spread of the gospel through persecution, verses 19 through 21. So they were scattered because of the persecution that had incurred in connection with Stephen. You recall that in Acts chapter 8. So at that time, Saul was still ravaging the church. And so in God's kindness, you see what He's doing here. He's using persecution as a tool in His hand in order to spread the gospel. We're the kind of people that can often become pretty content with where we are. And so there's ways and means that the Lord gets underneath that in order to cause His word to spread. And one of those means happened to be through persecution. Some of these men, it was saying, were speaking to Jews alone. In all likelihood, just out of fear. Some of it would have been out of fear. Some of it would have been just pride. Some of it would have been maybe in that category of racism. They're Gentiles. They're not Jews. Don't really care about them. Just care about our own native people. But then there are some unnamed men. Unnamed men. We ought to praise the Lord for unnamed men. There's all kinds of characters throughout the Bible that we have quite a detailed history of their life and how God used them. But then the Lord in His kindness drops verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. So not everybody that God used in the Bible had their name mentioned in the Bible. And it should be content for us to be an unnamed sort of person, simply to be used in such a way that God would receive the glory. And so that's what's taking place here, is God's using these unnamed men in order to cause His gospel to spread forth through His hand for the expansion of the gospel, the birth of new churches, both there and all around the world. So remember what was said to the disciples in Acts 1, "You will be my witness. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." So we're seeing this practically on display. The gospel is spreading, and it's not an easy task. You can imagine those disciples, perhaps in that moment, when Jesus was about to ascend to the right hand of the Father, it could have come off in some ways kind of like a pep rally. Okay, Christ has returned from the dead. He's here. Now He's saying the Holy Spirit's going to come upon us and we're going to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So you can imagine it's probably like a pep rally in a lot of ways. But then expectations meet reality. And that's where we see lots of tough plowing, lots of hard work. So spreading the gospel, proclaiming Christ, planting churches, it's not easy for those who are wanting to do so in a God-honoring and biblical way. Where our second point is not only that the spread of the gospel is happening through persecution, that's a common thread through Acts, but growth in grace, or growing in the grace of God, verses 22 through 26. So we've just seen that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number of them who believed turned to the Lord. Well, this was significant and caught the attention of the church in Jerusalem, the hub of the day. And so this caught their attention, and so what they did was they the report of this, and so what they did was they sent Barnabas. And so Antioch is the place that we just read where the first followers, the first disciples were called Christians. Now, what might be the significance for a city like Antioch? At that time, it was the third most prominent city in the region behind Rome and Alexandria. It was a place where a lot of business would go through, so there was just a melting pot of people that were coming through. Well, not only that, it was also a very pagan city. Very pagan city that was morally corrupt and spiritually bankrupt. They were known for open licentiousness and debauchery. The city was known for that. So it was an utterly pagan and a spiritually bankrupt city. Yet it's in this city that's filled with inhabitants that a healthy church is birthed and seemingly remained committed to the Word of God, growth in grace, and a compassion for the brethren in Judea. Isn't this just like God to do this? To not just look at the interior or the exterior and simply write it off, but really to redeem people and to adorn them with the beautiful grace of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's what's happening here in this pagan city. And it's a good example for us. How many of us have been tempted before to maybe look at Memphis and just want to write it off and just think, it's just a sinful city. It's just crime-ridden. I mean, how many years in a row are we either the most crime-filled city, or if we're not that, we're number two or number three, and there's like silent celebration that we're not number one. But okay, well, when did number two and number three become something to be encouraged about? Well, we can look at a lot of those things, and it might tempt us to become doubtful that God is able to work in a city such as ours, but He is able. I mean, Antioch is no different than present-day Memphis, so we just need the hand of the Lord. We need those who will be faithful in proclaiming the gospel and living in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and to see the hand of the Lord at work in those ways. So they were growing in the grace of God. And so Barnabas, the encourager, once again being sent to them. The scriptures don't tell us why it was that he was chosen and not someone else, but the fact that he's an encourager is good enough reason for us to know why it was that he was sent. It's the same Barnabas that we recall in Acts chapter 4 who purchased a land and he set the money at the apostles' feet. It's the same Barnabas that took alongside which prominent character in Acts and encouraged him and said to the Jewish Christians that are there, he's okay. He was defending in the synagogues the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Saul. Remember this significant time, the ravager of the church, and people rightfully and appropriately had some questions and concerns about this Saul. Is this a ploy for him to be able to get into the synagogues, to be able to cause further persecution? Well, God used Barnabas to be of great encouragement, not only to Saul in those early formative days as a Christian, but also the Jewish Christians that are there by saying, he is the real deal. So Barnabas came on the scene, and he came and encouraged them in the way that he does. And you think about a guy like Barnabas. And so have you ever been around someone that their presence is like a lifter of spirits to you? When you're around them, you feel loved by them. You feel cared for by them. You feel that they genuinely do care about you. Well, this is Barnabas. And churches are always helped by this kind of presence. And so Luke describes him as a man who is full. He's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And so there are four clear ways that God's grace was evident or witnessed among them. Okay? And these four ways is the gospel had come to them. They were committed to preaching Christ. Pagans were being converted to Christ, and they were seeking ways to be of help to one another. So this is what Barnabas witnessed among them. And so when you see a phrase or a verse like verse 22, that the news had reached them, they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God. How does somebody witness the grace of God? Is that something that you just see on a sheet of paper? You witness the grace of God merely on parchment? You witness the grace of God just simply by somebody coming in your presence and saying, the grace of God? How is that witnessed? How's that seen? How's that known? Because this is important for us to know, because there's a lot of things that are happening in our day that are being understood as the grace of God, when in reality it's not the grace of God. Really, it's the efforts and the tactics and the methods of man that's devoid of the grace of God and the kind of ministry that 1 Corinthians 3 speaks of that's eventually going to be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. But how does someone like Barnabas, who's full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, come among this group, this pagan city, and really witness the grace of God? The grace of God is most clearly on display through the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Barnabas could hear them preach and teach the Lord Jesus and be able to say, they're the real deal. They're the real deal. There's a lot of things that they need to grow in, which we'll see a little bit later on. He saw that. He brought Saul in to be able to help with that. But that's the clearest expression and display of whether or not God is at work, doing a gracious work among His people, and those who would call themselves a church, is if they're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was on clear display here. So Barnabas could witness this. Barnabas could see this. And that's not something that you can hide. It doesn't take a person full of the Holy Spirit and of faith long at all to stand in the presence of somebody who's talking about a lot of things to be able to discern whether or not they're preaching the Lord Jesus. It doesn't take that person long at all to know that. And that was very clear in this young church. This young church didn't have a lot of things. They didn't have their experience to cling to. They didn't have other examples going on in Antioch to be able to go toward. They weren't reading the latest material that was out for church expansion and church growth and church multiplication. They weren't going to all of these conferences. They had nothing but Christ. They had nothing but dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And Barnabas would say, as Luke records here, that's enough. God's at work among this people. God's at work among them because they have the two most necessary ingredients, Christ and the Holy Spirit. And these are gifts from God. So Barnabas witnessed this among them. And as he witnessed this among him, what was his response? He rejoiced. He was glad about what might be happening to them. It was evident among them. Remember, Barnabas is a Jew. Gentiles are those pagan people. Gentiles are those who are outside the things of God. And this was something that was just now beginning to break. It was just a couple of weeks ago that the gospel went to Cornelius. And now the gospel was going to the Jews. I'm sorry, the Gentiles. And then in Acts chapter, I think it was toward the end of Acts 11, or maybe it was the end of Acts chapter 10, where some of the Jewish leaders said, well, okay, I guess God's granting the Gentiles repentance that leads to life. And we don't really know if we're happy about that or if that's more of a snarky comment. Well, okay, I guess God's doing this among them as well. But we don't get any sense or semblance of that among Barnabas. He's rejoicing. He's happy. Now consider this. Who's the person or persons in our mind that right now we think are the furthest from God? That you just think is almost unsavable? that person's so wicked. They've done just terrible things in your life. And maybe it's not somebody that you're closely tied to, but somebody that you've just known because of their heinous acts of sin. Like, what would be your response if there was genuine conversion? Would we sulk at that and think, man, they really deserved hell? Or would we, with tears, rejoice in God's kindness in them? That says a lot about our understanding of God. Our response to that says a lot about our understanding of God. It says a lot about our own understanding of the sinfulness of man. It shows a lot of our understanding of the grace of God and demonstrates what our biblical understanding of Holy Spirit wrought salvation is, on whether or not we really would rejoice in that evil person's conversion. Because a biblical understanding of God is, we would look at that person and just say, the only difference between you and I, the only difference between you and I is the grace of God. If it were not for the grace of God, I would at least be where you are, if not even worse. So Barnabas was thrilled at what God was doing. And God was using Barnabas to set an example for them and for us and how to cultivate gratitude for every area that God is work. And so it's right, you know, it's right for this church right here to pray for your fellowship. You should pray for one another. You should pray for revival. You should pray for it often. You should beg the Lord to come among you in a powerful way. But what would happen if it weren't Lakewood that God poured out His Spirit upon? What if it were a New Life Church there in Eads? What if it was God's kindness to pour out His Holy Spirit blessing upon them and they experienced revival? Could you be as excited about that as you were about the prospect of the possibility happening here? We should be. We should be. We should long for that. When's the last time maybe that you included in some of your prayer, Lord, if you're not going to do that here, do that in this place. If you're not going to work among us in this way, we want to see you work among this congregation in this way. To really be able to celebrate what God's doing in other like-minded congregations. That's more of the Barnabas sort of attitude. That's more of the selfless attitude that we see. Because if we are concerned about those kind of things, what that does say is we really more care about building our own kingdom rather than the kingdom of God growing, the kingdom of God expanding, the glory of God growing. So I praise the Lord for unnamed men in the Bible. And I praise the Lord that God works in other congregations, because the reality is this church, the church that I'm pastor of, we can't meet everybody. We can't meet the needs of everybody in our own neighborhoods. And so we need more healthy churches. And we ought to praise God. I'm so thankful there are at least two churches in Fayette County that are committed to the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exciting for me, someone who's 45 minutes away. And you're prayed for. You're often prayed for. And it's received. Anytime we hear any good news of what the Lord's doing, we receive that with so much excitement and so much praise. And so some of... I would venture to say, or maybe just encourage you in this way, that if there's any other congregation that you pray for more than yourselves, pray for the other true churches that are in this area, that God would use them, that God would keep them faithful to the gospel. Brandon and I didn't grow up with that sort of mentality at the churches in the little town that we lived in. Churches were in competition with one another. It was just competing against the other church, trying to do something different than the other church would do in order to try to draw and attract. And it's just sinful. So much of that is just ungodly. But this church here was growing in the grace of God. It was being witnessed. Our third point is resolved. They were resolved in the faithfulness of God. So this is how Barnabas encouraged them. So he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. This was his encouragement to them. Stay true to God. Stay faithful to God. See, there's a difference between encouragement and flattery. Encouragement seeks to really put courage in the Christian. Flattery has at its desire pride, really. It's an unwillingness to speak the truth for the sake of preserving someone's feelings. And flattery is not something that's used in the hand of the Lord. Flattery is not something that is really encouraging or helpful to anyone. It's really a facade, but real encouragement that's there. Real encouragement seeks to really be of help to somebody. And that encouragement doesn't always mean that you're speaking hard truth in someone's life. Encouragement often means that you're saying very gentle and gracious things, acts of kindness and love toward that person. And so this is how Barnabas was encouraging this young church to remain true to God. He was rejoicing in their commitment to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. They were committed to God's word. No other gimmicky marketing techniques. And I think one of the greatest sins in the church today is a word called pragmatism. Have you heard about pragmatism before? A simplified definition of pragmatism is this: if it works, do it. If it works, do it. That definition is applied to many churches where they think, all right, there's a great need that's out there. Let's do everything that we can in order to try to draw them in. If we draw them in, then we have the opportunity to share with them the gospel. And we won't worry about other methods. We won't worry about if this is something that we find in the Bible. Let's just do everything that we can. So really what's happening is methods are being compromised because of the great need. Methods are being compromised because of the great need. And there's this mentality of we just got to do all of these different things as quickly as we can because the need out there is so great. Well, how many did Jesus choose to use during his days here on earth? 12. One of them, son of perdition. So really 11. To reach the world for Christ, he chose 11. His pattern for ministry. And so pragmatism is a sin that in some ways there are churches that are happy to say we're just going to do whatever we can in order to reach as many people as we can. Not realizing that they compromised on the Scriptures. They compromised on the pattern that you see in the Scripture. And really, they don't realize that the same thing that you use to get them in there is the same thing that you have to use in order to keep them in there. And so it's damning in a lot of ways. But a more complete definition of pragmatism. So some overtly use that. Others, it's a little bit more subtle. They're well-intentioned, but suddenly they just think that God's not moving quickly enough, that God's not moving at their pace. And so they start thinking, well, maybe the Lord needs some help in these areas, so let's do this. Maybe that'll make things a little bit more attractional. But here's a bit more complete definition of pragmatism. In religion, pragmatism values God, but it values Him because He is the most useful of all beings. He can empower us to accomplish our goals, which are world evangelism, healthy families, personal fulfillment, moral excellence, whatever they are. A useful God is the pragmatist's greatest desire. Though hard to spot at times, the shift from worshiping God because of who He is to focusing on Him for what He can do is a major alteration. It is the difference between true Christianity and pragmatism. Ultimately, it's the difference between loving God and exploiting God, between worshiping God and worshiping self. I found that to be a helpful definition from John Snyder on pragmatism. That what it is the difference. It's a focusing on the things God can do for you rather than focusing on who God is. And it differentiates between loving God, focusing on who He is, and exploiting God. God, what can you do for me? The difference between worshiping God for who He is and worshiping our own selves. What can God do for me? And so one of the greatest sins in the church is pragmatism. And perhaps one of the most damning things that it does is it draws the person who's interested in religion and morality, but ultimately not interested in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And so every church, young churches, maturing churches, every church has to watch out for pragmatism, has to watch out for trying to do things or for whatever's going to work and whatever's going to draw people in. And the things that are just subtle. I was talking to wife and kids are out of town right now in Louisville visiting some family members and friends. And so they were going to go to church this morning. And they were looking up one of the churches there. And this church boasted of three different worship services. And in the description, it was pick a time, pick a worship that best suits you. And so I think that's a subtle way, but a very discouraging and harmful way of speaking to somebody who's simply interested in church. And the reason that's so harmful is because it elevates that person's time preference, that person's song preference. And they begin making decisions based on what's convenient and what they like. And that's what some people call a consumeristic mindset. The church is filled with consumers. What can you do for me? What are you going to do for me? What's going to be good for my family? What programs are you going to have for my family? Or this church out here, man, they're growing large. They're growing quick. We need to find out what they're doing. Maybe they got something that we don't have. Let's look at their techniques. Let's look at their methods. And let's try to apply the techniques and apply the methods in that way. That is what I'm trying to describe as being pragmatism. The church is not to be set up in order to feed our consumeristic mindset. But the church should be structured in order that the Christians who are there are enamored with the Jesus Christ who's being proclaimed. And that we die to self and consider one another's interest as more important than our own. That we come into here and we realize that there's one main attraction here. And it's not the person that stands here. It's not the person that sings over here. It's not the person that reads Scripture from here. It's not the person that teaches Sunday school and there or there. It's not the person whose family or who's been here from day one of the existence of this church. None of us are the main attraction. None of us are the most important people or persons. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need help in those ways. And so I say that, and you may be wondering, like, why in the world are you spending so much time talking about pragmatism? It's because a young church like Antioch could have easily been gripped by things like that. What do we do? We don't know anything about church. We're new Christians. We don't know how to figure all of this out, but God's kindness, He sends to them a guy like Barnabas that loves them, that encourages them, that says things probably along the lines of, "Man, I'm so thankful at what God's doing in you. I'm so encouraged by how God's at work." We need that. We need to humble ourselves and admit that every single Christian in this room, we need another brother and sister in Christ that's going to come around us and sit down beside us and look us in the eye sometime or give us a little side hug or shake our hand and just say, "Man, I love you. I'm so thankful at what God's doing in your life. Here are some ways I've seen God at work in you." That's what Barnabas is doing. I just want to encourage you. Remain steadfast. God's faithful. God's going to be faithful to you. Hasn't God carried you all the way up into this point? Hasn't God been enough for you? Hasn't God been sustaining you? Now, you think there's any reason He's going to stop? You think He's going to come up to you and just say, you know what? My commitment to you, Christian, was to be faithful to you until August the 29th, 2015. No. If we thought that, there's Lamentations that say, His mercies are new every morning. He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. Spend it all for that day. You know, it's not going to accrue to the next day because there's going to be enough in the next day. More that's there. And so you see God doing that with this young congregation, sending this encourager who is even aware of his own limitations. Aware of his own limitations and humble enough to say, you know what? This church needs some help. I'm going to go get that Saul dude. I'm going to bring him down here. And he's going to help give them in some instruction. And I just don't want this church to fall prey to pragmatism. I want to Barnabas you in encouraging you to say, closely tethered to God's Word, this church needs what you already have. What you need as a congregation, as the people of God, is what you already have in Christ. Your needs are met in Christ. Who else can say these things about himself? Jesus described himself in John 4 as the living water. He described himself in John 6 as the bread of life. It says in John chapter 9 that he is the light of the world. In John chapter 10, he describes himself as the good shepherd. He also says in John 10 that he's the door for his sheep. In John 11, he describes himself as the resurrection and the life. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John chapter 15, I am the true vine. In John chapter 8, among the Jews, when he told them, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, they looked at him and said, you're not even 50 years old. And he said, before Abraham was born, I am. That's Jesus saying that to the Jews, whose father is Abraham. They wanted to throw stones at him right then and there because he was making this assertion that he's God. I am God. So all that this church needs, you already have in Christ. Your living water, your bread of life, the light, your resurrection and life, the way, the truth, the life, the true vine, the good shepherd, the door for the sheep. The fact that this Jesus shed his blood for you, he died for you. My sheep, they know my voice and they follow me. And he says later on in John chapter 10 that he and the Father are one, the triple security. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So there's not a single need that any person in this room has, not a single need that cannot be found or met in the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And there's no sin that any of us have committed that are outside, that are too terrible for His precious blood to cover for all eternity. And this Christ will have you. If this Christ will have me, this Christ will certainly have you. So that's why I labor a little bit on pragmatism. Because Jesus Christ is enough for us. And He's enough for this congregation. And I want that to be of great encouragement to your heart, especially during this season. And so, Barnabas knew the needs of the church. And he sought for Saul. And Saul came, and they spent a year together helping this church grow in the things of Christ. And the Christians here, I'm sorry, the disciples here were first called Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, a beacon of gospel light in the middle of a pagan city. And there's no reason to think or believe that Lakewood can't be that for Oakland or for Somerville or for Fayette County. Lastly, verse 27 through 30, their care for one another. Prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Agabus stood, indicated by the Spirit, that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. So he's prophesying that this was going to come. And look what they did in verse 29 and 30. In proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And they sent it by way of Saul and Barnabas to the elders. How tempting would it be for any church, let alone a young church like this, to have responded in this way? I mean, you realize we're just now starting out? You realize we're trying to figure it out ourselves. We barely have enough funds and finances to support the ministry and work that's going on right here, let alone send relief toward something that's going to be happening in some time to come. But the grace of God, that was another way that Barnabas witnessed the grace of God at work, is them saying, man, we're going to give. We're going to give in proportion. We're going to give what we can give in order to help them in their need. They were following the example that Barnabas demonstrated for them. They wanted to help their brothers and sisters in Christ. And caring for one another is not something that it takes you a lot of years before you really learn. I mean, every church has to understand their own church culture. Every church has to figure things out. I mean, it's like marriage in a lot of ways. You know, the mask pulls off, you see one another as you really are, and there's things that you have to work through. The same is true with church. At some point, people get tired of putting their best foot forward. At some point, you're going to see one another as you really are. And that's where you learn to apply God's grace. That's where you learn to grow in grace. That's where you learn to have lots of grace for one another. But when it comes to really caring for one another, God's able to help you do that immediately. And I do want to say that the what's that app called, GroupMe? Like, I've just been encouraged just as a kind of a fly on the wall, per se, at just the number of ways that I'm seeing you do that kind of stuff with each other. I mean, you're standing in the gap for one another, trying to help one another meet various needs. You're praying for people that are under significant stress and issue and hardship and all of that. And that serves as a great example for me. And I just want to encourage you, excel still more. Keep doing that. God will continue to give the grace for you in order to be able to do that. So at the core of every true church, the core is going to be the gospel. That's the core of every true church. You're bound to each other as those who are united in Christ. The fabric of this core is commitment to the Scriptures and care for one another. So the fabric of this core is just your commitment to God's Word and your care for each other. Remember what Jesus said in John 13, 34? They'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. What Paul instructed the churches in Galatians 6:10, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So care for each other in these practical ways as you pray and you seek to be of great encouragement for one another. Care for each other was a hallmark of the first church in Acts 4. And it must be a hallmark of every true church. So, as I close out, the application, I try to do this kind of throughout today's sermon. There are a number of parallels and applications for the church at Antioch and Lakewood today. And I just want to urge you again, cling to the enoughness of Christ. Cling to the enoughness of Christ. Stay true to God's Word. Remain faithful. Be resolved to stay true and faithful to God. He who called you, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who called you is faithful. He will do it. He's the faithful God. He will not be anything other than faithful to us. So let us remain faithful, tethered, resolved to Him. And lastly, Simply care for each other. Extend lots of grace to one another. God's providentially brought... It'd be fun, I think, to take the next hour and just say, you've got 3 minutes to tell us where you were born and some of the highlights to get you all the way to being a member of this church or to be in attendance today. It'd be remarkable if we got a chance to tell those kind of stories and just think, wow, it's amazing God brought you from this area all the way to where He has you right here, right now. That He brought you to be a covenant member of this congregation. He's called you to this faith family. That's purposeful. You're not a member of this church by accident. It's because other members of this church believed it was God's will for you to be a member of this church. They believed you're in Christ. And for visiting, whatever reason that you might be thinking that you're here today, God has brought you here today. So, take full advantage of ways that God's orchestrated your life and stay true to Him. Stay true to His Word and care for each other with the grace that God provides. Well, let us pray. Father, like Barnabas, we too are encouraged by your grace during the days of this young church. Lord, we're thankful for the ways that you're at work here at Lakewood. And God, we pray that you would help us to excel still more in Christ's likeness. Lord, help us to be resolved in the studying and proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be committed to push everything that we say, everything that we do as a church through what we see and what we find in your word. Lord, help us, protect us, Lord, from the sort of things that 1 Corinthians 3 would say are eventually going to be burned up. Help us to see that there is no other foundation that can be laid other than what has been laid, and that's Jesus Christ. And God, we pray that this church would grow, Lord, would grow. And when we talk about that, we're not talking primarily about these seats being filled with people, but we're after Christ in hearts. And Lord, we pray that you would cause them to grow in love for you, for your word, for one another. And Lord, we do pray that that sort of contagious love, that it would be winsome to those that we work with and those that we live near, those that we do sports and activity with. And God, I pray for the members of this church, Lord, that in our areas of and circles of influence and where we do life, God, I pray that you would give lots of opportunity, that you would fill us with your spirit, your boldness, and to be able to look at them and just share with them the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. So keep us close to you, Lord, we pray. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.